Here's what the grace of God will work in your life, whether you're a minister or not. Here's what the grace of God will work in your life. We ought to look at that here in our study. Now, as I said, it's the characteristics of the Christian minister that we're going to be primarily thinking about, but we're going to make some observations that I'm sure will be helpful to us all. The first thing I want us to notice in the verses that are before us, and we're studying particularly verses 3 through to 10, the first thing I want us to notice is that godliness will attract opposition. That's the first thing. This man of God, this man who followed closely after the Lord Jesus, this man who had upon him the beauty of the Lord, this man who had in his personality the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man who was formed, fashioned in the image of Christ, was the target of unrelenting opposition. Unrelenting opposition. If you want to live at peace with the world, don't get saved. Don't get saved. When you get saved, you sign up with Christ and you declare war on the world. You can't be a Christian and live at peace with this world. That's the long and short of it. Now, people try to do that. People say, oh, there's a middle line. There's not. There is not a middle line. That's what brings about the damnation of many sinners. They don't want to fall out with the world. They don't want to turn their back upon the world. They don't want to reject it. They want to hold on to it. They want to hold on to it. This is an important truth, you know, for us to bear in mind, especially in the day in which we're living. Especially in the day in which we're living. What adulation surrounded the name of Diana, Princess of Wales? What adulation? In a totally unscriptural commending of her to God in the service yesterday, it was stated that she was a sister in Christ. My dear friend, while it is not possible for any man to know what took place between God and a sinner in the last moments of life, this I know. There was never any evidence in the life of Diana, Princess of Wales, that she was saved. I'm not saying that in the closing moments God in mercy could not have closed with her. But what I am saying is neither you nor I have any evidence that that happened. I'm just saying it's possible that it could have happened. I have no evidence that it did happen. What I do have evidence of is that the life she lived showed nothing of the grace of God. I had a phone call this morning. And this is before the burning bush has even been read. From England. A man asking me, what did I think? He says, forget about this fella Dodi Al-Fadad, or whatever they call him. Forget about him, and forget about the car crash. That's a lot of forgetting. But apart from that, what do you think? Well, I said, she appears to be a young woman with many attractions, a personality that seemed to win her favor with those who met her. But she was a young woman who, when married, committed adultery. Who, when she was divorced, committed adultery again and split up another man's marriage. She was a young woman who was seen in the company of the Romanist Mother Teresa, with inverted commas, her own mother, and promoted that woman as a true saint of God. She was one who was in the company of a sodomite of the worst measure. And that sodomite sang at her funeral service. Elton John, a reprobate. I tell you now, a devil incarnate. That's what Elton John is. A devil incarnate. The hypocrite, singing of the beauty of a woman, when the vile creature has rejected the purpose of women and turned in wickedness away. Any woman that would receive a compliment from that rascal is receiving no compliment. That was Diana's company. It was Diana's company, my friend. And the nation turned out to idolize her. I'm saying to you this, the more like Christ you become, the more the world will oppose you. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that the more like Christ you become, the less there will be to weep over you when you die. That's what I'm saying. Here is Paul, this wonderful man of God. And his life was nothing but hardship and trial and affliction and distress. You know, dear Christian, let us never forget this. Let us not get carried away. For carried away we will be if we drink from the pools filled by the media. You take your opinions from the press and from the television. If you allow them to form and fashion your thoughts, then you'll be carried away from God's truth. You'll be carried away from God's truth. Your feet will be swept from under you, and you will be on the current, at the mercy of the current, of man's foolish notions. Let us ever bear in mind this truth, my friend. The world still hates the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. I could visualize in my mind the Savior entering Westminster Cathedral yesterday, and what he would have said and what he would have done would have stirred the hatred of all that were gathered there. Stirred the hatred. The Savior, and let me remind you of this. Man, we need to settle our feet afresh upon the rock of God's truth. Let us look at John chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. And the Savior here is speaking unto unbelieving brethren of his own family circle. Verse 3, if we just catch the context. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. That's man's idea. Here's the first press agent talking. Here's the publicity manager talking. Look, why don't you go abroad, around, and show yourself everywhere? You'll get far more disciples that way. God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are not man's ways. Verse 5 gives us the explanation for the thinking of these men and for the words that they had spoken. For neither did his brethren believe in him. His brethren weren't converted. Isn't it a dreadful thing that you can be of the family of the Lord Jesus and yet not be saved? Just you think on that. Just you think on that. Family ties don't bring you to heaven. Family ties don't bring you to heaven. And I say this to young lads and lassies in the meeting here. Mommy may be saved and Daddy may be saved, and you're sort of thinking, well, that'll get me to heaven. It won't. It won't. It won't get you to heaven. You'll have to get saved. This morning, when you were getting ready for church, when Daddy washed his face, your face was no cleaner. When Mommy washed her face, your face was no cleaner. Your face only became clean and fresh and shining after you washed it, or it was washed for you. But you had to have a washing of your face. Wasn't good enough that Mommy's or Daddy's was washed, or a brother or a sister was washed. You had to have your face washed before you would be clean. It's just the same with our souls. We need them washed. It's not enough that Daddy or Mommy or brother or sister is saved. We have to be saved. We have to be saved. Here's brothers of the Lord Jesus. Brothers of the Lord Jesus. I believe they were born unto Mary after the birth of the Lord Jesus. Popery, of course, doesn't believe it. Popery would tell you that Mary never had any more children. Never had any more children. She was the ever-Virgin Mary. Well, that's not what my Bible teaches me. And I believe the Bible. And I'm glad to have it in front of me so that I can, with authority, disbelieve popery. I would have disbelieved it anyway, you know. But it's nice to be able to do it with the full authority of God's Word. Then Jesus said unto them, to these brethren of his, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. My time, your time. There's people in this meeting and their time hasn't yet come. There's people in this meeting and their time has come. This is their time. They're happy with what's happening now. They want to get involved in what's happening now. They delight in what's happening now. They can't get enough of what's happening now. There's another people here, as I said. Their time hasn't come. They're looking for another time that is to come. They're the Christians. The Lord Jesus says, Your time is come. My time has not yet come. The world cannot hate you, but me, it hateth. Why can the world not hate these men? Why can the world not hate them, but hate the Lord Jesus? Because they were of the world. They were of the same spirit of the world. They loved the... They were the world. They were part of the world. They were one with the world. But the Lord Jesus was hated by the world. Because, he says, I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Here's how to get yourself an evil reputation. Testify of the works of the world that they're evil. That's why I'm preaching tonight on this whole matter of Diana. It'll not please everybody. I don't expect anybody here to be displeased. But there'll be plenty would be annoyed if they were here. I hope they come. I hope that it's time we had some sort of a meeting like that, you know. There hasn't been a brick thrown at us this long time. Maybe it would be advisable for you to make sure you're not sitting near a window tonight, just in case the brick might arrive this evening. But I want to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. He says, I'm hated because I testify of the world that it is evil. And that's what the minister has to do. That's what the minister has to do. And in consequence, he's going to be hated, just like the Lord Jesus was hated. The Savior says, I'm hated. I want you to notice that. You know, people wouldn't believe that that's in the Bible. Take it to a sinner and say to a sinner, do you know that you hate the Lord Jesus? Well, go mad. But the Lord says the worldling hates him. The worldling hates him. Now he might love a Lord Jesus of his own imagining. He might love the Lord Jesus that doesn't mind men and women committing adultery. He might love a Christ like the Christ that was preached in Westminster Cathedral yesterday. Might love that Christ, but that's not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible he will hate. Because the Christ of the Bible testifies of it, of the world, that the works thereof are evil. Christ is hated. The Lord Jesus is hated. There is in this world, I tell you, that which hates God and all that is of God. There is a Christless religion abroad today. A religion that has not the Christ of God in it. You need to understand these things. Oh, my heart cries out that we might understand what is happening today. That man that rang me up this morning, you know, I was so grieved, you know. Here was a professing Christian and they didn't know what to think. Didn't know what to make of what was happening. My heart cried out to have that person in under the sound of God's word and listening to it. Yes, I want folk to come along to my meetings. Not to fill a seat. You can come and you can stand if you want. You can come and never give a penny to the offering if you want. But I want you under the sound of God's word. I have a burden to tell you things that I feel are important in this day. I feel God wants you to know. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. You know what he says in the chapter 3, for we have read it many times. But read it again. Your memory is not that perfect that you can recall every word in these verses. Read it again. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. There are plenty of unnatural affections, like Elton John. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. They're not without religion, but denying the power thereof. They have a form of godliness. They have a form of religion, but no power. The word denying means refusing. What's the power of our religion? Christ crucified. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's the power in our religion. Christ crucified. It's not a lot of critters dressed up in all sorts of fancy robes and carrying all sorts of fancy sticks, parading about in all sorts of fancy parades that might give an impression. But there's no power there. No power there. There is a religion today that refuses Christ. Refuses Christ crucified. No, don't mistake today's religion. Don't mistake that which is called Christianity today for the religion of Christ. Don't mistake it, please. They may use his name. They may use even his words. They may take everything they can from the Bible and put it around about their religion. But don't think for a moment that you have Christianity. For the heart is missing. The power is refused. Christ crucified. Christ has hated them today. Those who bear His likeness will be hated also. You know, that's what it is to be a Christian. To be like the Lord Jesus. A true Christian cannot hide their Christianity. True Christian. There's a young fellow I know, I'll say who he is, and he's not here this morning, I might say. And you don't know him, so I can freely speak. But he's a young fellow, and he bears particular resemblance to a near relative. And you know he wishes he didn't. And when I see him, I like to clap him on the shoulder. He's a big lump of it. I like to clap him on the shoulder. You know, you're getting more and more like. And you don't be saying that to me. Can't hide it. It would need major surgery, I can tell you, to remove the likeness. Can't hide it. Well, dear Christian, if you're really going on with God, you'll not be able to hide the likeness. You'll not be able to hide the likeness. But day by day, we ought to be growing more and more like the Lord Jesus. Sadly, that's not the case in many instances. You know, there is a trend today, and Christians are growing more and more like the world. The spiritual growth has stopped and has begun to decline, like the field. Once full of barley, cultivated. Now it hasn't been tended the way it once was. Gradually it's turning back to weeds and thistles and all sorts of old dockings. It's turning back to nature. And if that field was neglected long enough, why, the hedges would meet in the middle. It would just be a real wilderness. My child of God, if you neglect your soul and neglect the means of grace, if you do not cultivate, do not get the plow in, do not pluck the weeds up, do not fertilize and water with the word, then you'll go back. And I tell you this, across the Church of God, there is evidence that that's what's happening in many lives. There's a going back. And the weeds are appearing. I said it not that long ago. Many people now have in their lives a big, big bowl of fresh dockings. And they say, and those lovely flowers. They think the sins are virtues. People, look, it's all right to do this. And it's all right to do that, you know. And suddenly those things that were sins are now being talked about as if they were virtues. When we were young, I suppose, now and then, we would have brought in a handful of nettles or grass to Mommy and presented her with this bouquet. And Mommy, not wanting to annoy, oh, wasn't that lovely, and put it in a jam jar. That's all right for children. That's all right for children. Try it next birthday with your wife and see what happens. Of course, maybe if you're like me, you'd be glad of anything. But anyway. Oh, listen. There's a declining from God. There's a declining from God. Holiness is growing more and more like the Lord Jesus. That's what it is. That's what holiness is. Don't get bogged down, as it were, in technicalities and wondering just what is holiness. Here's what holiness is. It's getting more and more like the Lord Jesus. Now, a child, the tiniest child knows how to imitate. The tiniest child doesn't have to be taught. A child takes a liking to some particular person, a member of the family, and they'll snuggle up to them, they'll be with them every time they can, and they'll learn. They'll learn the ways of that person. And that's what it is to be holy, is to learn to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to learn to be like the Lord Jesus. And when you're like the Lord Jesus, then you're not like the world. You're not like the world. The world will immediately say, hey, you're not like us. You're different. Who's this you're like now? There's something familiar about you now. Let me see. You're a Christian. That's what you are. Here's what holiness is then. It's a becoming like the Lord Jesus. It's a bearing His likeness. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Again, I'm sure these are familiar verses, but I'll endorse or seek to endorse what I'm saying with the Word of God. Romans 8, 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Here's the grand purpose of God. All the planning of God was in order to bring this one thing about, to conform us to the image of His Son. Chapter 12 of Romans, we'll stick with this epistle. Verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's women who hand themselves over to the hairdressers, over to the beauty consultants. Now, most of the men are beyond it, so they don't bother doing it. But the women hand themselves over and they say, do your best on me. Off they go. Here's what the Lord says. Give me yourself. Give me your life. And I will conform you to my Son. That's what Romans 1 and 2 is saying. Present your bodies! And you will be transformed. And the beauty of the Lord our God will be upon us. The likeness of Christ will be seen. The likeness of Christ will be seen. That's what holiness is. And listen, when that likeness is seen, the hatred that the world had for Christ will be directed at you also. It will be directed at you also. And this hatred of the world for Christ and for all who bear His likeness resulted in the numerous trials of the Apostle Paul. That's what lay behind all the difficulties that he encountered. It wasn't because he was a carnaptious sort of a fellow that fought with everybody he met. He wasn't. Paul was a delightful man. I've no doubts about that. A delightful man. A man of great patience, long suffering. He endured. Well, I can't even find a suitable expression to convey to you what that man put up with. He was like a mother, and what mothers put up with when they're raising their children. What they put up with, what they endure, what hardships, what deprivations they gladly bear for the sake of their children. That's the way Paul was. He said to the Thessalonians, I was a mother to you. I was a mother to you. And that's what he was. Because he was like Christ. Did we not last Lord's Day evening think of that very subject when the Lord Jesus said, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks? Well, Paul was like that. That same wonderful, gracious, merciful, loving tenderness was seen in the apostle. But despite it all, look at what he encountered. Verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labor, and he goes on. Here's what life consisted of, as far as its circumstances were concerned. Here's what life consisted of for Paul. Trouble on every hand. Why? Because he was like the Lord Jesus. And being like the Lord Jesus, the world hated him. The world hated him. Let me just give you, and with this we'll close, although we'll come back to it. Let me just divide for you the trials of Paul into three sections. I told you the hatred that was directed toward him because of his likeness to Christ, resulted in trial. Well, first and foremost, he makes clear in the verse 4 that there were trials in his life that arose just from common, everyday necessities. Verse 4, he says, in much patience and affliction, in necessities. in distresses. For the Apostle Paul, as he sought to serve the Lord, he had many trials in the common things. He would have been hungry many times. He would have been tired and weary many times. He would have been sick many times. He would have been lonely many times. Things that occur to a measure in everybody's life, but which occurred in a measure above normal in the life of the apostle for the sake of Christ. Let me ask you, would you go hungry for anybody that they might hear the gospel? I mean that. Have we ever put our hand in our pocket and put money in an offering that resulted in us missing a meal? Ever? I don't think that ever happened to me. I don't think I ever could have done that, but Paul did it. And why did Paul do it? Because Christ did it. It was the Spirit of Christ at work, making him like Christ, causing him to endure things as Christ endured things, for the sake of advancing the cause that lay on the heart of the apostle. These were some of the trials. These were the common trials that he endured. There were trials arising from the treatment that he encountered as he went about preaching. Verse 5, in stripes. That's the stripes that are laid on your back when you're beaten with a rod. He was approving himself as a minister of God in stripes. Every stripe was a proof that he was a real minister. In stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, riots. We look at one of them tonight because of the gospel. In labors, in watchings and fastings. Here's what he went through as a reaction from the world to his labors in the gospel. He was put in prison. He was beaten. And he was in many a troublesome situation. Again, there were the trials that arose from his zealous efforts to advance the gospel. He says, in labors, he labored more than most. Paul, in actual fact, was a man who had an ambition to go wherever no one else had gone. If someone was in a country or in an area preaching the gospel, well, Paul says, well, that's all right, I'll go where there's nobody. And that made it all the more difficult. That was a more arduous task. In labors, in watchings. What does that mean? In watchings. How do you suffer trials in watchings? When you start to watch your tongue, I mean really watch your tongue, and combat what you say that's wrong, you'll find it to be a trial. When you begin to watch your actions, your reactions, when you begin to set out to guard your life against doing what is wrong, you'll find yourself in the midst of a stern trial. I'll use the illustration that we made reference to before. Let a man go into a field and start to weed out all the weeds that are in it. Trim back the hedges. Plough up the ground. It's hard work. It's hard work. It's far easier just to drive the tractor in and cut a nice field of grass. You hardly have to get off the tractor. But if you're going to go out and start stubbing up tree stumps, and you'll be off the tractor and on the tractor and off the tractor and on the tractor many times, and the sweat will break in a truth. It's far harder work And there's trials to be encountered, Christian. If you say, I am going to be as useful for God as I possibly can, I'm going to bring every aspect of my being under the rule of God, and you begin to watch yourself, you'll find a trial there. This was a self-imposed trial in watchings, in fastings. You know, men and women, although it's, I confess, I'm sure there's very little done by way of fasting now in the proper sense of the word. But Paul was a man who fasted. He deprived himself of food in his earnest seeking after obedience to God. Oh, don't get in your mind some owl monk stuck in a cell, beating himself with a brush. Except you see me in the cell beating them with the brush. Now, that's not what we're thinking about at all. I'm seeing a man here who, detecting within himself the workings of sin, sets himself to seek the Lord and to pray and forgets about the natural appetites, the proper appetites of the body, so earnest is he in getting God's blessing and obtaining victory over sin. He did this in his service for Christ. These were the trials. These were the trials that came on the man. I tell you, holiness will attract persecution, Christian. If we live at peace with this world, it's a condemnation of us. I don't look for trouble. I pray God that the whole nation would come to Christ, and then we could live in real peace. But likewise, I must be willing to suffer whatever consequences come my way as I seek to live for Christ. May God bless His Word, and may He edify our souls through. Let us bow in prayer.